Good morning, everybody.
Good morning, Lady V. How are you doing?
I'm awesome, thanks. And yourself?
I'm alive and well.
I want to be well, but I think I'm in the hot seat again, just like last week.
Yeah, if I was you, I wouldn't be well. I've got hot questions ready lined up for you.
Today we're doing a part two of last week's Do You Know Your Enemy? Well, 1 Peter 5 verses 8 to 9 says, stay alert, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. You know, there actually is an enemy. We like to live like there isn't one, but scripture is clear that there is one. And his aim is always to destroy the children of God. But defeating Goliath, Pharaoh, Jezebel, Saul, and even Haman did not have the same strategy. God gives divine wisdom on how to deal with specific enemies. So the question this morning is, do you know what's fighting you and do you know your enemy? If you were with us last week, Wednesday, you would have heard that we were discussing my journey with depression. And unfortunately, today I'm still in the hot seat.
Yeah, because last week we were more what's the right word, Letitia? We were more proper. We're looking at it from the psychological point proper. Of view, you know, all the people in the suburbs could connect. But yeah, this week we are going a bit more spiritual, and I want to invite you to stay tuned because we cannot do the one without the other. And then at the same time, you can't be called, and I need you to listen to this. You can't go to the walls of Jericho and start throwing rocks at it like David did with Goliath. It's not gonna work. If the instructions is walk around the walls, you're gonna walk around the walls. If the instruction is throw a rock, you're gonna throw a rock. But sometimes we're trying to do both at the same time. So stay tuned. Beautiful music here, local artist. Let's go. And that was King D Music. Beautiful, beautiful song there. Ways Pure is what it's called. Lady V, are you ready?
Yes, I'm ready. And remember that if you're ready as well, you can stay in contact with us throughout the show this morning. Our WhatsApp number is 071-364-0376. So deliverance, babe. You wanted to talk about deliverance, and what did you say earlier, that we were going to be more improper today? What did you mean we're going to be improper
today? We're coming for you guys. We are going to be slightly controversial, but just truthful, you know. I've kind of found it a bit disturbing that the modern day church has made deliverance for the poor. They've made prayer for people who lack, and we've kind of associated things with like deliverance for the lower class of society, you know. So it becomes very interesting when you're sick, for example. You know your panado is there, you know. So if you're well off, you're not even going to think twice, you know, about praying about your sickness or involving God in decisions that have to do with sickness. If medical aid is there, or our local pharmacy is there, the first thing you're going to do is pop in there. So it's reached a point where it's almost offensive when you're telling someone who sees themselves as educated, you know, as well off in life, that they might need a deliverance.
Yeah.
Or that they might need a spiritual solution to their current situation. It's like a shock, you know?
Mm.
We can't be the ones that are demonized in any way or form. We okay with you. We are saved.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and it's problematic because you'll find people who are on pills for 20, 30 years and they can't stop to think, but Could it be that this is not the life that Christ wants me to live when he says he wants me to have an abundant life?
I have a question, though. What is the shame in deliverance? Why have we made deliverance a shameful subject amongst each other as believers?
I honestly don't know. Our Savior went around delivering people. He did deliverances. And some of the people he delivered then join the ministry. People like Mary, you know, and you see them and we read about them, they're in scripture, but we have stigmatized people who need help. You know, there's a concern that I don't want to be the one who fell at church. You know, and I don't know, maybe after church, you know, people will be having tea discussing, hey, did you see Auntie Letitia falling there in front? I don't know what it is, but it feels like the enemy has strategically stigmatized getting delivered. So people would rather be bound than to be seen, as, oh man, I was the one who was delivered. And it's really problematic because we are now carrying what could have been short-term issues for much longer than we have to.
That's so true. And you know, when we speak about the shame in deliverance, I quickly want to say, as we discuss my journey with depression today, it was shameful for me to have my deliverance done by you, my entire husband.
Nah?
Because you want to present a strong Christian,
like a proper Christian wife.
And we didn't know we were walking into a deliverance.
Yeah.
So I would actually want to ask you what that was like. But it was hard to know that something was wrong with me that needed deliverance. But who else to do it than within the body of Christ, or within the union of marriage? Who else to do it?
And you know, what is funny for me, as your husband in that moment, I was more happy to see you delivered.
Mm-hmm.
I wasn't sitting there thinking, you know, what's going on here?
Who have I been in bed with this whole time?
what, who was I kissing? You know, no. And really, Letitia, I think people need to allow themselves to be delivered and allow God to intervene in your situation, because somewhere in there is humility. Because I think it's very prideful to think everyone else must be prayed for.
Sure.
Everyone else must be delivered, but not me. I'm the one who's okay. You know, in the congregation, I don't need hands laid on me. Believers, we need to repent and we need to submit ourselves to God and say, look, Father, even if I will look foolish to someone out there, I would rather be free than to be bound. When we come back, Letitia will be talking to us about what that was like.
Yes.
You know, having gone through, let's come back and go into it.
The beautiful sounds of casting crowns with the power of the cross.
Well, Letitia, we are talking about the stigma that is there in the church when it comes to people actually getting help, people being prayed for, you know, people getting delivered. You know, it's become a thing for the poor. It's become the thing for people who you think are less spiritual than you.
Or the unsaved even.
Or the unsaved, you know. But we as believers are walking around with long-term problems. But we will not go to be prayed for. We will not say, look, maybe this thing is not just a medical issue anymore. I need some spiritual intervention. Now, you were depressed. What was the diagnosis you had?
Long-term chronic depression.
Long-term chronic depression.
Yeah.
Tell us the story. You're on medication. So we're not, the Vambilis are not anti-medication Christians who think pharmacies are of the devil. We're not that, right? I'm making sure that there's someone listening now and they think, you know, these guys are those wacky Christians who don't do medication. You were on medication.
Yes.
For how long?
5 years.
For 5 years.
Yeah, yeah.
Then what happened?
So I got on the meds when I was 17. My parents had to be aware because they had to get the prescription every month from the pharmacy. And when I turned 22...
Were you put on by a psychologist?
Yes.
So the Vambilis also didn't have problems with psychologists.
It was a Christian school counselor. I'm not sure what her formal things were,
okay,
but she definitely had the degrees and all the things
for
her to prescribe what she prescribed. And I was on the meds for 5 years at the time that the Holy Spirit came and said, this is when you stop. So it's not like I woke up one day and I was like, okay, I'm fine, I can stop now. What was actually happening is I had worn braces for 4 years and the braces fixed my teeth, but it ruined my jaw. And so I needed something called maxillofacial surgery. That's basically where they break your jaw and put it back together in the way that it should be. And this is when I was now 22. And to heal from that surgery, they would wire your mouth shut for 2 weeks. And so imagine I've been taking meds every day for 5 years and now I've got this medical condition where it's like, no, you can't even eat for 2 weeks. I was on soups and liquids. And that's when I heard the audible voice of the Holy Spirit saying, this is where you stop. Now, between 22 when I stopped the meds and 30 when we had my deliverance, 8 years. It was 8 years of God walking me through the valley and the wilderness of depression. Like, he was just walking me out of it. And there were so many times during those 8 years where I just felt like God was failing me, where it just felt like this isn't working. I remember once early in our marriage, didn't I tell you that, babe, I need to get back on the meds?
Wanted to actually go back on the medication.
Marriage was probably hitting me hard.
Like, wait a minute, but you said the Lord said you should get off the medication.
Yes, you know? You were totally against it.
Yeah.
And I was feeling so overwhelmed in those first years of marriage that I was like, maybe I just need to get back on my meds.
And you need to explain, you're feeling overwhelmed because being on the medication had you numb for a long time. And now you were married, you just lost your dad, and there was genuine worry. We had a close friend saying, we've known her depressed, so how is she going to deal with the fact that her father's just died, you know, and all of that. So what then happens?
So what happens when you're put on these medications? They're helpful because they bring down the severity of your emotional reaction to life events. The problem with that is you do not learn to self-regulate. You do not learn how to actually handle emotional distress. Unfortunately for me, I got off the meds when I was 22, but the year later, when I was 23, two very significant emotional things happened to me at the same time. I fell in love with you. Obviously, this was leading to marriage, so you were the one I've loved more than any love. In the way I loved you, it was so overwhelming, babe. And it wasn't just because I loved you, it was because I was off the meds. So it was the first time I was feeling a rush. Yes, I was feeling this rush of emotion. And I was like, maybe this is witchcraft, the way that I really like this guy, because it's like not normal. And then in the same period, my dad passed away. So I had two cataclysmic emotional events happening where I'm falling in love, I've found my husband, and I've lost my dad. And all of those things made me feel like I was ill-equipped for life. And I'm feeling all of these emotions. And within the first year of our marriage, we got pregnant. We were getting ready to have a baby. So many things were happening that were life significant for anybody, let alone someone who's been on pills for 5 years. And it was during those moments that I felt like God was failing me. I mean, it took me 7 years to get over the death of my dad. I would cry, and you would know this. You saw me walking through. I would cry for dad for 7 years as if he died yesterday.
Now, I even remember, we're going to go into a song, and when we come back, don't change the dial, because Letitia, you are sitting on this hot seat today. We're not letting you go. We're going to dig out all the deliverance and testimony. The King is coming. This is being done by The Church Will Sing. Their name is so long. I thought that was the title of the song. Letitia, where are we?
Yes, so we were talking about the 5 years or the 8 years after the Lord told me to get off the meds, and how during those 8 years, it was the first time that I was feeling anything, but that created a very detached person. I mean, you once said in counseling, when you were asked if you could have anything from your wife, what would it be? And what did you say? You said presence.
Yeah.
Presence, because I just wasn't there.
Yeah.
I would like romanticize about us having another child, because I felt like with the first two children, I just wasn't even, it's like you're floating through life. And I would look at pictures later and be really, really sad when I see the pictures. This is after I got delivered, because I would look at the pictures and I wouldn't even remember. And that's the thing with depression. That's the thing with trauma. That's the thing with your mind shutting down, is that God is so brilliant in that he created the mind to protect itself. Mm. So when something traumatic happens, your mind literally shuts down and forgets that thing. The problem with that thing, though, is that it doesn't switch back on for the rest of your life. So you just continue in that default mode until you do something about getting yourself out of fight or flight. So what that created is, I got married depressed. I mean, I loved you. I loved us. I loved what we were doing, but not nearly as I am now. I mean, you planned the whole wedding.
Yeah, I did.
I remember the cake tasting. Remember the cake tasting? And you were saying to the lady, oh, I want this cake and that cake. And the cake lady was like, isn't it Letitia's cake?
She looked at us like, why is the husband the only one giving ideas here? You know, they probably thought like, yeah, this guy must be an abusive husband.
No, guys, I pitched to my wedding and I thought it was a wonderful thing. I thought Danny's the doer in our marriage. Like, he will get things moving. Like, I would be the thinker and he would be the doer. So during the whole planning, I was like, yeah, Kishap, it's normal. He's the one doing the doing. But looking back, it's like, I would have loved to be more a part of my wedding. I would have loved to give an opinion. But you see, the depressed mind, part of it is those intrusive thoughts and conversations you think you're having with yourself, but you're actually having with demonic entities that tell you your voice doesn't matter, that tells you you're going to ruin anything if you talk. I honestly felt like the wedding would be better if I wasn't there, and it's my own wedding. So as we're doing the planning, I'm thinking the less I speak, the better. This is going to be happier if I don't say anything. And that's the mindset that the enemy puts you in whenever you're going through a depressive life situation, is that you're not worthy. Mm. It's that your voice doesn't matter. It's that you ruin everything. Mm. And you should take yourself out of the scenario in whichever way you can. We get sad when someone does the unthinkable leading up to suicidal ideation. But the truth is, a lot of people are alive but dead. Because you've told yourself that you do not deserve space. You do not deserve voice or time. And so you exist, but you're not there.
I remember when we were dating, I actually told Letitia, I'm like, you have so much to offer the world. Your voice needs to be heard.
I thought you were lying. And I was like, what's wrong with this guy?
Yeah, those are things for... And she quoted someone I won't quote. And I was like, well... If you started talking, no one would listen to that person. The person, I won't say her name, but she was married to Kanye West. That person, you know. But I was just, it was so sad to see someone with so much to offer, but with their mind fighting them consistently.
And I felt safe with you. I think that's something that's important to say. When we got together, for the first time in my life, I felt safe enough to be me. And I think you saw that glimpse. Mm. And you were so impressed with what you saw. Mm. And then you're telling me, oh no, you have to speak more. People have to hear you. And I'm looking at you like, something's wrong here. Maybe it's because he likes me. Mm. He's trying to make me feel better.
It's just macking on me. And you couldn't take compliments.
No. Not at all. Not at all. I thought, and this is the thing. See, we talk depression, but depression has got a source, okay? Mm. You have to understand, when did I become depressed? What happened in my life? What was the trigger? What was the traumatic moment? So I had a lot of things leading up to the diagnosis of long-term chronic depression. But when you have long-term chronic depression, a lot of things have happened to you. It's not just one thing. And one of the big first things that happened to me is that I was assaulted when I was 13 years old. And for this person to try and butter me up, his words to me was, "You are so beautiful." Mm. Ever since then, whenever someone would tell me you're beautiful, I would answer and say, please tell me what you want. Mm. What do you want? Don't start with you're beautiful. What do you want? Mm. So now here we are married and you're telling me, babe, you look great. And I'm like, oh, what does he want? Mm. And I don't understand. It's just a compliment.
That traumatic experience is now attached to compliments.
Yes.
You know?
Yes.
We sing all your messages and we're going to respond to our second hour. We go full on in your messages, but keep them coming. We're going to read them and we are going to tackle them. When we come back, Letitia, I want us to speak about, so your background is in psychology.
Yeah.
So I want us to transition and take the conversation from what is medical, what is not medical. What did you begin to identify? Were you like, man, but that's not right.
Yeah.
You know, because there are people sitting and listening to us and they're like, yeah, but this is medical, and it's medical because it's diagnosable.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, everything you had was diagnosable. You go, and we blame doctors a lot, man. Guys, a doctor should diagnose. If they see the problem, they should tell you.
Mm.
It doesn't stop you from taking that back also to the Lord and saying, okay, Father,
now I know what to pray for.
I know what to pray for.
I can be pacific.
I see the medical aspect of it. Please give me more information.
Yeah.
We're going straight into a song. We'll be back. We're talking today. We're talking. We want you encouraged. We want you open, you know, to being set free, because it's available for all of us. Anne Wilson, let's go.
Anne Wilson with God Thing. We're still talking all things deliverance, and today the focus is on depression. We're seeing your messages on 0713640376. Remember that in the second hour, we will go right into them. So apparently I'm in the hot seat. Danny, you seem to have a question for me.
Yes, I've got so many questions. I'm like, what? Okay. I said the transition.
The transition.
How okay. do we, you know, being the suburb Christians that we are, and we've been told to look at all the medical stuff, and we did that in your case.
Yeah.
You got your medication, you were seeing a therapist, and mm-hmm. you did the medical part of what needed to be done. And I shouldn't undermine that, because
yeah.
we also get extreme churches where everything is demonic.
Yeah.
You know, and then they'll even stop people from getting medical help.
Mm.
So if you are listening, we are not saying you should never get medical help. We are advocating for both.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what could you identify in your situation that though it had a medical diagnosis, you could see there's something spiritually wrong?
I think something that rubbed me wrong, and you know, when you say I have a background in psychology, I went to the university to become a clinical psychologist. I got my degree in psychology, and that's when the Lord was like, for you, it ends here. You know, other people can go forward, but you need to end here. I don't know why, maybe because I was meant to go in this direction and not further like other people can. But there's certain things that started to not sit well with me as I would learn about the medical side okay. of things.
And I really want you to touch about in your situation,
yes.
your depression.
Yes. So, for example, in my situation, I was a believer. I was in varsity, but I was a believer, university. And I would see people getting instantly delivered from things. I was going to church, you would see the deliverance services, and people would get up and they would testify. And I was sitting here, and for as long as I knew, I had known depression from the age of six. From the age of consciousness, I knew something was wrong with me, because I never wanted to be alive. And I would constantly fantasize about being dead. So I knew something was wrong with me. And I felt like, how come my thing, I must deal with it for this long and other people are being delivered? And then as we would go towards our degree and we started looking at doing practicals and stuff, I was doing child psychology, childhood therapy at an orphanage. And I started to realize that some of the people that would come and see the psychologist there were her clients for like 10 years. And I started to ask the Lord, but is this what you want for us? Is this the John 10:10 life of I've come that you might have life and have life in more abundance? That's draining your finances. That's draining you psychologically, you know, in all kinds of ways. And then there was another thing that started happening with me. Medically, it's called suicide contagion. It's a medical term. You can look it up. Suicide contagion is a phenomenon where if somebody in the vicinity of a depressed person is able to successfully unalive themselves, if you understand what I mean. It causes a contagious reaction to the people around the area that are also depressed, and it encourages them to do so. So if you think about it, if you're in a place where someone is successfully able to off themselves due to suicide ideation, there'll be a second one, and there'll be a third one. And psychologically, it's called suicide contagion because it tells the other depressed person, don't be afraid to do it. Someone did it. They're gone now. It's okay. But this Holy Spirit was telling me that is demonic. That is a demonic entity. That is a principality that's over that town, that city, or that school, that is going from person to person, romanticizing the idea of ending a life that God has given. So in my personal situation, and I felt it because, guys, the enemy was after me. I got a bursary after... Shortly before I got my degree in psychology, I got a bursary to learn and work in France. And this would be how I continue my studies, right? On the plane that was taking me to France, somebody died, okay? So we had to land in Germany and customs had to clear the dead body to get off the plane. When I got to work, my first day at work, one of my students committed suicide. And then in my complex where I was living, an Ethiopian boy was found after 2 weeks in his room. So me, who is dealing with depression long term, I was fighting a battle, babe, because around me there was just death, death, death. And what that tells the depressed person is, do it. Do it. Other people are getting out. Other people are free. Because the enemy tricks you into thinking that that kind of thing is freedom. And unfortunately, from a spiritual perspective, on the other side does not look like the romance that the enemy is painting in your head. So those are the kinds of things I started fighting. I started hearing the Holy Spirit telling me the other side is not what you people think it is. And that on the other side, everyone has to account for themselves. Now, this is going to sound a bit insensitive, but this is the image. I'm just saying it as the Holy Spirit showed it to me when I was 22 and I was in France and I was struggling. He said to me...
And you're struggling with... not taking your own life.
Yes, and that's when you and I started talking, because the Lord gave you a word to reach out to me. And I was struggling so bad because some bad things happened to me when I was there as well. Like I said, the enemy was after me, right? The Holy Spirit started telling me, if you do this, because after the Ethiopian boy was found, that was my biggest struggle. I felt like this was finally my time. I'm in France. My family's not here. It's going to take months to find my body. This is the time. The Holy Spirit said to me, people will come on your Facebook page. They will say, rest in peace. She was such a nice woman. She's with the Lord. But will you be with me? And he just left it open-ended. He said, it does not matter how much people love you and what they profess over your death. The question is, will you be with me? And that was enough.
Wow. Guys, we are going to continue talking to Letitia. When we come back, a quick song. I love this song, Skipper, by Joe Black and Joy. So this lady, lovely message there. Nadine was actually asking, why don't we see, you know, like even just prayer for deliverance, for healing in a lot of churches today, Letitia?
I think that's part of why we're having this conversation. What you've said there, Nadine, is not strange. It's not weird. It should be strange for us as believers that we're able to say that we encounter fellowships where deliverance is taboo. Deliverance is not talked about. Now, I've been to many churches in my time, and I can only remember maybe one or two where they were free about deliverance. And if you look at scripture, deliverance is for us believers. Because doesn't scripture say that when the demon leaves, it comes back and it looks to see if you're empty. So you have to fill yourself with the scripture. An unbeliever can't fill themselves with scripture. It's coming back to check, are you full or are you empty? So scripture such as those shows us that we are equipped with scripture, which means that we are the ones who are ripe for deliverance, because we've got the word of God to fill us up so that when it comes back, it finds a full house. And so that is part of the conversation today, saying there is no taboo in allowing God to deliver us from some of the things that have affected and afflicted us for decades. Whether it's depression or alcoholism or any other kind of addiction, God is here for you. Deliverance is for you. Whether you go to a church that believes in it or not, all of the New Testament, Jesus goes around delivering people from all kinds of affliction.
Wow, someone just said here, I'm not going to read your name just because you're mentioning your medical situation. I'm just going to respect your privacy. Thanks for a great show. I'm bipolar, which is like diabetes. It needs meds. You know, I'm now on injection, which is an antipsychotic and mood stabilizer one. I'm doing much better now. It is just anxiety issues, which I have had a psychologist help me with.
Can I say something? For those of us who've been medically diagnosed, I want to give you a trick on how to get spiritually free. Never say, I am bipolar. Never say, I am depressed. No, I struggle with bipolar.
Wow.
I struggle with depression. Because if you identify with the illness, let's talk spiritual principles. The Bible says, when you confessed with your mouth and believed with your heart that you were saved, that's how you got saved. Because it's a spiritual principle that what you confess and believe is what you are. So in the same way that you got saved through the confession of your mouth and the belief of your heart, do not confess and believe your diagnosis, because then you are speaking it onto yourself and deliverance becomes a longer journey.
Yeah, we're not saying don't be in denial.
Yes.
We're just saying don't
identify your identity.
I am bipolar.
Yes, it's not who you are, it's what you struggle with. And we have to begin to speak about it that way so that you also train your mind that this is a pathology. It's a problem that must be gotten rid of.
Amen.
Don't get comfortable with it.
I love that. Someone else said that this is a powerful teaching. This is Beatrice. May God heal his people. This is real. I think we must not shy away from getting help or medical help. Lisa also said, hey guys, I'm in the same situation, but I will overcome it. You see, that's how you talk about
it.
The tablets are gone and the mindset of strong man will be gone. Also, a very severe situation that unfortunately got hold of me. In other words, she went through something traumatic. And then she says, that is so true. When I was going through my breakdown, my mind went into a protective mode. My husband would tell me things I did that I had no idea. I'm with you. What I was doing at that time. And that is quite scary. Someone also said here, how can you be spiritually free if your car was in an accident and you don't have money for another one? Medication is the only way to relax. I think, Lisa, I'm going to go a bit hard on you. Not even go hard. I think let's relate. My wife always say something. Somehow the medication also kept her from really engaging this thing spiritually, you know. And I know sometimes when things are hard, you know, we're looking for something to just medicate the problem, or, you know, to help us deal with the level of pressure or the emotional turmoil that we're going through. But I really want to encourage you, instead of finding the relaxation in the medication, try to find it in the Lord
as well.
You know, try to go back to the Lord and say, Lord, you know, you speak in your word that when we called you, you'll show up. I don't have a car right now. I don't have the money for a car. Letitia and I were once in that situation. And guess what? God sent someone we did not know, who gave us a fully paid for car. And no, don't think, maybe they heard you on radio. No, we were not on radio at that time. We're just, you know, just a new couple, you know, privately living our lives. And the Lord sent someone who gave us a fully paid for car. So Lisa, It's available for you.
I also want to encourage another thing. Scripture is clear that we are body, mind, and soul/spirit. How we handle the same event that affected all those three things is very important. And that's why we do not shun the medical aspect of things. Because when the physical body is hurt, or when something happens to the body, it affects all three of those sectors. Now, what we've become very good at as believers is treating the physical manifestation of that thing.
Mm-hmm.
I think what's important to understand is holistic healing. Mm. Wholeness means you've dealt with this thing physically, you've dealt with this thing spiritually, and you've dealt with this thing in the soul. If someone gets into an accident, let's use that same analogy, they also do physical therapy as well as the other therapies.
Mm.
Think of your body the same way. All we're saying is do not neglect the effects that this thing is having on your spirit man.
Mm.
And the only thing that can heal how this thing affected your spirit man is Jesus Christ through the word of God. Nothing else. Medicine can't do that. Medicine will heal the physical. It will not touch the spiritual. And the spiritual is our responsibility. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 23 says, it is to us to submit our bodies, souls, and spirit to God.
And this is why we come with this approach. You know, we want you to look at things holistically. While you're on your medication, we want you to sit there and think, but Lord, is there another way forward for me? You know, does this have to be my whole life? And that's why we're saying Letitia was on meds 5 years, you know, and she went from her teenagehood into her adulthood medicated.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so for her to sit here today in her 30s on no medication is just a testament of what God can and could do for you, because we're not special.
Yeah.
We're just children of God like you, and we are just encouraging you to trust God with us.
You're listening to Jonathan McReynolds with Your World.
This is your world. I'm just living in it.
You with the Vambillies, and wow, it's been absolutely amazing. Someone sent us a message. She's traveling back to the US and was just saying, guys, how do I listen to Impact Radio when I'm not in South Africa? We do have an Impact link, app, sorry. So if you want that app and you want us to send you the link for the app, just send us a WhatsApp on 071-364-0376 and we'll send you the link to our app. You know, whenever I'm outside of Pretoria and I'm in areas that doesn't have Impact Radio, I just tune in through the app and then connect it to the phone. And then someone else from the UK, we've got all our international listeners today, actually shared a very encouraging message or testimony. They said they struggle with back issues and they were going for physio, etc., but they did not have a car or money to buy one. And then this is his words. He says, I believed and spoke of one. The Lord sent a total stranger to buy one for me. My first full tank was done. Ownership change was paid for. Whose are you?
Mm.
Love that.
Love it. Absolutely.
Now, Letitia, I want us to touch on something. There's a lot of people listening and they're good Christians, but they're experiencing stuff. Now, you are a woman of God. The Lord's been using you in ministry. Now, how do you explain your being used by God and still being depressed in that time in your life?
So you and I have been together 10 years. We've been married for 9 years. And you know, from the moment we got engaged, we were doing ministry up and down, deliverances up and down, you know.
Yeah.
And so it's been 10 years now of us actively doing ministry and deliverance ministry, counseling, etc. Can you believe that everything we're talking about, for me personally, was happening while I'm laying hands on the sick, I'm doing ministry, women's ministry, children's ministry, etc.? The best way that I can explain this is Matthew 7, verses 22 to 23. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Matthew 7 verse 22 to 23 is important for me as someone in the faith who was actively struggling with something, in this case, depression, because what that scripture is saying is, guys, God can use a donkey. The name of Jesus is powerful. The name of Jesus doesn't need your holiness. It doesn't need your wholeness or your deliverance. If you say the name of Jesus, that name has the power to heal and to deliver and to set free. But just because through your mouth people are set free doesn't mean that you have given God your secret place. A lot of us are being used powerfully in ministry, but our secret place is empty. And what Matthew 7, 22 to 23 is saying, make sure that as you go out delivering in my name, that I actually know you, that your name is actually written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So how the Lord was using me publicly, because I said, yes, Lord, here I am, send me, and my personal private relationship with God were not related. You know, when you see big men and women of God fall and we just decide, oh, they were a charlatan. No, guys, some of them were not charlatans. Some of them were true men and women of God who got attacked in the personal relationship aspect of things. So the ministry was still on fire. The Holy Spirit was still speaking through them. But in their private lives, they had not given time to God. And we actually see Jesus in the book of Matthew leaving mass deliverances to go and spend time with God. Because Jesus had to make sure that as he's doing all these things, that his secret place is full with God in relationship. And so God was walking me on a private journey while using me publicly. And that's an encouragement for people in the faith, active in ministry. If we believe that even when we preach, that it's the Holy Spirit sitting, speaking through us, then that means that you can be speaking a word you're not living. A lot of the times when I deliver a sermon, I have to go back home and the Holy Spirit will tell me, now go and sit under what I said through you.
It's like parents, you know, we can't tell you, don't lead your children to God until you are perfect parents.
Yeah.
But we have to tell you, as you're leading your children to God, make sure you are submitting yourself as well.
Yes.
You know, as you're speaking about healing, make sure you get healed as well. As you're telling the world about a Jesus who saves, allow him to save you as well in areas of sickness, in areas of discouragement, in areas of lack. You know, it doesn't help us just getting Jesus out to the world and not us, the children of the house, participating in his fullness. We still see your messages coming. We are going into them. Yeah, this is the last 30 minutes. Let us hear your testimony. We're coming together today as a family. We are healing. You know, we are letting each other into, you know, very deep spaces. Sadly, we are also acknowledging as the body of Christ that we have closed off healing from the cosmetics of our churches, because maybe it doesn't look so nice, you know, when someone is manifesting during a service, or it will make other people uncomfortable. All we are saying is, man, people need help. People want to be healed. Let's go back to being willing to be healed. You know, and we can't say, remember, a church caters to the needs of the people. So if the church also knows that you as a people don't want, you know, to fall, you know, you want to be so dignified that you don't want to, you know, be seen as someone who's fallen in front. Oh man, I think it's a mess, because the church is catering to us. They're catering to us. And if our pride is at a level that God cannot intervene in our lives because we don't want to look bad, then we have a problem. Now, one of the scriptures that I really love, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 to 7 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments." So if you are hearing, you know, things in your head, arguments that are saying you're not good enough, arguments that are saying you must die, or, you know, God doesn't love you, you need to cast those arguments down. When it says strongholds, if you're seeing things in your family that repeat, you know, your father struggled with depression, you struggling with depression, your sister struggling with depression, or alcoholism, those are strongholds. And we have to pull those things down. And then it says, "And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Now, I want you to be realistic. How do you capture a thought? What does the prison for a thought look like? You know, if I ask you, you will not have an answer for me, because this scripture is highlighting that some of these thoughts are just not thoughts, but they are demonic entities that take advantage of us, speaking directly into our mind. So we need to take it captive to the obedience of Christ. In other words, know what God has said about you, about your life, and tell that thought, like, "You know what? I submit you to the obedience of Christ. I'm going to allow my mind to believe what Christ has said about me, and I'm going to fight for that," you know, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. You know, all I'm here to say is, you know, we're speaking from the bottom. We don't have a high down relationship with our listeners. You know, we don't know it all. All we're saying is, man, we have seen that there's a medical aspect of the things we deal with, and there's a spiritual aspect to the things we are dealing with. And all of us are together in this, you know. So wherever you are, we want the Lord to begin to give you hope again, that maybe you don't have to be on medication for the rest of your life, that maybe you should actually be willing, you know, to step up, and as much as you think it might make you look somehow, forget what people will say. You know, when the lady with the issue of blood touched Jesus, she knew, "I'm breaking laws here. I'm a woman in those times. I'm bleeding. I shouldn't be in public. And if I touch a man in the times, in those times, they would say you've made him unclean." So she knew, "Man, I'm going to touch Jesus, and according to my culture, I will make him unclean. But if that's what I need to be healed, I'm touching him." You know, and for me, I'm there. You know, "Lord, I don't care what it looks like, or who will undermine me or my spirituality. But Lord, if you need to deliver me, please deliver me. Deliver me, oh Lord." And that's our message today. Thank you so much for all your messages and your WhatsApps. So as we read them, we are going to continue. I think we've got one more link. And then we are almost out of here. Maybe two more links. Stay tuned. You're with the Vambillies, and it's been real. Thank you, guys. Thank you for being open, for sharing, and letting us into your hearts. These are heartwarming conversations. And, you know, we're all in this together. We hope you are encouraged. Richland encouraging all of us. There's a king on the inside. There's a queen on the inside. Don't let depression tell you otherwise. Don't let being broke tell you otherwise, man. All of that is seasonal. Whatever you're going through is seasonal. But the Lord has a plan, and his plan is to give you life. Letitia, practical examples.
Practical example. Scripture says David encouraged himself in the Lord, and I believe that's what the Lord started having me do. We just read 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4 to 7 about captivating a thought. You know, that simply means that there are thoughts that are not yours, and the demons make it sound like it's your voice, you know. And the Lord started telling me, whenever you have a thought that doesn't align with Scripture, you have to ask yourself, when you think something, is this what Jesus would say? Does this align with the Word of God? And when it wouldn't, I would literally be driving and I would speak to myself in the car, and I would say, in the name of Jesus, I declare and decree that you do not have ownership over my mind. Get out right now. And I think the other drivers would think that I'm insane, because I'd be driving there talking to myself saying, no, this thought is not of God. I need to take this thought captive. Secondly, create a relationship with God and the Holy Spirit. Father's Day was recent. I was struggling on Father's Day because my father's death is such a trigger for me. And the Holy Spirit said to me, of God, God the Father said, but I'm your father. You're never alone. You're not forsaken. You're not an orphan. I'm your father. And immediately, the understanding that God is my father and I've seen his hand in my life soothed that thought immediately. So I would say two things. Begin to take captive thoughts. Ask yourself, is this thing I'm thinking biblical? Is it scriptural? Is this what Jesus would say about me? If it is not, cast it down immediately. Secondly, create a relationship with God, the Holy Spirit, through spending time in the Word and beginning to know what his thoughts are for you.
All those ideas and thoughts that you've become comfortable with, it's time to kick it out, man. I want someone to WhatsApp, like, get out. Like, get out. You know, if you've been comfortable kicking yourself down, if you've been comfortable feeling like you're the scum of the earth, no more. Say, like, thoughts, I'm kicking you out. I'm no longer walking in agreement with things that disagree with the Word of God. Time to speak to yourself. Just like Letitia has been doing, and it's available to all of us. Wow. The Vampillies are about to say goodbye.
Oh, unfortunately.
Guys, we love you so much. Lerato Ras just said, good day. Thanks for explaining 2 Corinthians 10, 4 to 6 so well. God bless. And get out, bad thoughts. Love that.
Thank you to everyone that took part in today's show, sharing your experiences and getting in contact with us. You want to come back next week as we talk about the humanity of pastors. If you're active in ministry in any way or have access to people in ministry, do not mix next week's show. We talk about how, though they may lead, they are still walking out their own salvation too, and what that actually means. So we are excited, and we encourage you guys to join us again, same time, same place next week.
And then if you want to have a deep conversation on Monday, Letitia would have a special guest. That's a space we chose to create for women. So please, from 11 to 1 on Monday, do tune in. And then also on Tuesday evening from 6 to 6:30, this is actually when the show you're listening to starts. But that we just have like a 30 minute where we're just going in nonstop.
You guys have a wonderful day, and we're still getting your messages saying get out bad thoughts. We encourage you to do that all day. There is freedom in Christ Jesus.
Yes, confess it and live it out. Beloved, we love you guys. We're playing out with Toby Mac, Hello Future, because your future is bright and that depression is getting out. Hello.